Well, welcome to Catalyst at Home. It is such an honor to be with you this morning and to be bringing the first message in our Resilient series. But before we do, I just want to take a moment to thank those of you who came out to Serve Day. We were able to partner with over a dozen different organizations in the community. We were able to serve those in D.C., Maryland, and Virginia in various ways, providing support both with food and with tangible items and just showing love and kindness and appreciation for our frontline heroes as we continue to battle COVID as a society. And so we just want to thank you for those of you and just your generosity. Even if you weren't able to come out, your generosity made this possible. And so we just want to take a moment to thank you for that. And also, if you'll mark your calendars for December 13th, we are going to be having Legacy Sunday, which is simply an annual day of the year where we just come and we pray. We ask you to pray and ask God what He would have you to give to accelerate the vision of Catalyst Church in 2021. And so because of what we did last year as a church during this offering, we were well positioned to be able to meet the needs of our community in 2020. We were well positioned to be able to take action in our community and meet tangible needs. And so we just want to thank you for that. And as we pray, as we process, as we plan, you know, I'm sure 2021 is going to have some curveballs for us all. And we want to continue to be a light in our community and advance the mission of Jesus through Catalyst. You know, today we're going to be kicking off the current series called Resilient. And simply, it is a message around the book of James on how we as believers, as Christians, followers of Jesus, can continue, we can be joyful in the midst of trials, in the midst of sorrow, in hard times, that we can continue to press forward and shine the light of Christ in our community. You know, I know all of us find ourselves perhaps a little bit emotionally exhausted from all of the events of 2020, you know, including clearly COVID and a global pandemic, but also social and economic distress and, you know, lots of pivoting, constant pivoting for parents as you try to work at home, meeting those demands, as well as being virtual teachers and all the different demands in our lives. And you know, this can leave us feeling kind of down. And I just want to encourage you that God says, hey, I understand you can bring these things to me, and I want to show you a better way. You know, we're going to turn to the book of James together, and we are going to unpack today not only just why we have to go through trials, but also how can we go through trials and hardship with God so that we can experience true joy and what I'm going to dare to say happiness, if you will. And we're going to unpack that in just a few minutes, but really understand how we can thrive in the season that we've found ourselves in. You know, with most Catalyst Church messages, we like to compare and contrast both our cultural moment that we're in as well as God's way. And so kind of the way that the world sees it, as well as the way that we should approach things as believers and how we really can begin to see the word working in our lives. In fact, Winston Churchill once said it this way: may we never waste a crisis as an opportunity for radical growth. And we see here that James is going to help us to be able to do that. Apostle Paul said he wrote encouraging letters oftentimes in the most difficult circumstances and situations. In fact, Philippians 4:11-13 says it this way: for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So I've entitled this message today, Be Happy. And I'm not talking about kind of the feeling of happiness. I'm not talking about Pharrell Williams' 2013 kind of Grammy award-winning pop single, Happy. And you guys probably, maybe some of you have heard it. It goes a little something like this. You know it's crazy that what I'm about to say, 'cause I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. And you know the song. You're singing it at home right now because it's so catchy. And honestly, I love this song so much, but that is so not what we're talking about today. We are talking about true happiness, true joy, even if we don't feel the feelings of happiness. And so that's what we're going to unpack today. In fact, this book of James is actually written by Jesus's half-brother. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever thought about what it could be like to be the brother of Jesus, right? The perfect one, fully God, fully man, and yet without sin. What a tall order, right? We know that siblings fight. And I'm sure that James picked some fights with Jesus. And we also know that he was probably guilty most of the time. So now we see James is now a leader in the church of Jerusalem. And, I think it testifies to God's character and who Jesus is, that his brother, right? The one that probably saw it all, could testify, yes, this is Jesus, this is God's son. And so he actually is writing to a scattered church. He is writing to Jewish Christians at the time. And the whole purpose of the book is to encourage us as believers that our faith should produce authentic action in our lives, even in the midst of trials. You know, I believe that we can really unpack this a little bit further by diving into the why. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, God, that we would be able to apply your word, that it would come alive in our lives, God, that we would never be the same having taken moments to really learn and understand another dynamic of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to dive right into point number one, which is the purpose of trials is actually to produce maturity. In fact, James 1 verses 2 and 4 says it this way, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." This word joy actually is the word kara, which translated as cheerfulness and gladness. And it's kind of upside down, right? To think that in trials, our natural response is to be not happy, maybe frustrated, maybe agitated. And God is saying, hey, there is a different way that you can respond here. And I'm talking about a true joy and gladness that can come through trials. In fact, Melissa Berkeley, a psychologist who actually wrote in Psychology Today, actually confirmed that when we go through hard times, which often is related to post-traumatic stress, that she's saying there's a positive cousin to this, and it's actually called post-traumatic growth. And she's actually saying that it's not that these people deny fear or anger or despair, which we've probably all experienced this year at some level, but also those individuals not only recognized and acknowledged their own emotions, but they sought out greater appreciation for life through the trial, enhanced feelings of personal strength, spiritual growth, closer relationships, and they recognized that the trial actually created new possibilities that would not have been possible had the crisis not happened. So essentially what this doctor is saying is really affirming the word of God, that this testing, if you will, right, this challenge, if we can reframe it in kind of a perspective that we're able to grow through, that it would produce perseverance. And we know that perseverance will actually produce true maturity in our life. In fact, the word says maturity here actually means telos, or perfect, complete human integrity and virtue. You know, we know that maturity doesn't automatically happen, and it doesn't happen just because we get older, but it actually happens when we are intentional, that we can mature not only just in age, but we would mature emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, that it's the wholeness, it's the completeness that God has in mind for our lives. In fact, Romans 5, 3 and 5 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And that's Romans 5, 3 and 5. You know, a French Jesuit priest once said it this way, "God instructs the heart not through ideas, which we love, but through suffering and adversity." In other words, this complete maturity of integrity and virtue, right? This definition of true maturity typically comes through pain, contradictions, and trials, which none of us like. This word testing in the Greek is actually translated proving our faith, church, proving our faith, which can only be done in trial, right? And so God is saying, hey, thank God that you're being tested, right? And that just seems so paradoxical that we're supposed to give thanks in this, right? This word perseverance is actually broken down as patient, steadfast endurance. And, you know, this is such a countercultural way of looking at things. You know, we love our Instacart, our Amazon Prime, our Apple at our fingertips. We don't like to wait. In fact, we love living life in the fast pass lane, if you will. You know, we like fast things. But can I tell you that true spiritual maturity that we see from our patriarchs and matriarchs of faith who took long, unsexy roads of faithfulness, it did not come that way. In fact, spiritual maturity only comes through the road of perseverance and endurance. It's a long road. You know, as an achieving kind of type A driver personality type, I've come a long way. I naturally probably prefer the fast lane. I like to talk fast. I like to do life fast. Of course, kids have definitely given me a different perspective on life. But understanding this, that there is purpose for pain, for suffering, there's a reason of, when we are forced to get out of the fast lane. Have you ever been driving along the highway and you're like, wait, where did the fast lane go? You know, why isn't there a lane around the traffic in this particular area? Because some things cannot be sped up. And what I found is that when you can connect to the why of something, why are we slowing down? You know, again, going back to the highway, if you know why you're slowing down, which is typically there's a reason why it's happening, it's much easier to endure the traffic, right? And the same is true in our lives. When we understand the why, we can grit through a lot. We are resilient people. But understanding the why and the purpose and the mission is so critical. And hear what James is saying. Hey, these trials are actually so that God's heart for us is that we would be mature and complete, lacking nothing emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, wholeness. You know, author and poet St. John of the Cross explains it this way, that all deep work only comes through the way of deep suffering. And none of us like that. In fact, what happens is we begin to get rid of some of the idolatries, maybe some false ideologies and theology that we have around who God is, and we are forced to grapple with the truth of who he is. And all that gets ripped away so that what we're left with is raw relationship with God, that we know like we are living for him and he loves us in the midst of the trials. You know, James 1:3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we see this endurance only comes when we persevere. You know, I can remember actually trying out for varsity basketball in, I believe I was early high school. And I can remember the coach, they were state champions, this little country school, and they had remained state champions. And it was a very big deal in this little town. And so before the coach would ever watch you with a basketball in your hand or to see what skill sets you had or aptitudes you had, she wanted to make sure you could run. And for me, I've always really I ran only because I had to. Like I ran to get on the court, or I didn't necessarily like just running for running's sake. But it's interesting because I feel like the coach knew something. The coach knew like, hey, I might not always have the best skills or the best talent on my team, but if we can have great endurance and we can actually outrun and outstay and outrun our enemy, if you will, then that is literally her strategy for remaining state champions. And so I remember we had to do a 3-minute mile in less than 24 minutes. And maybe some of you who love running are like, ah, that's nothing. Well, for me, it was a lot. And I could remember struggling with that because I just wanted to go play ball. I didn't want to be tested in my endurance. And I can remember huffing and puffing my way across the finish line. And I can remember my teammates pulling me across. I was the rookie on the team. And they literally pulled me across the line at 23 minutes and 59 seconds. And I dropped. I dropped to my knees. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so glad that's over. And I was able to pass the test and I became the best bench warmer freshman of the year. And so, but I think it's an interesting parallel, right? That we are endurance. The test is so that we can endure. We may not always have, may not always be the best equipped or the most knowledgeable or the most talented, but here's the thing. God's not looking for that. He's looking for steadfast faithfulness to him in relationship. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." And that's the goal that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, if you live life long enough, especially through 2020, which we all have, we need to be thanking God for that. That we can't persevere alone. We weren't designed that way. We were designed to do it in community. And if you're around Catalyst long enough, you're going to hear Jeremy and I, as many and many others, talk about the importance of spiritual community. That's why we have groups. That's why we get together. That's why we gather to worship. We gather together because we were meant to be to do life together. And this is just extremely important, because the reality is that sometimes life can be challenging, and life's tests are challenging, and God's desire is for full maturity, but there will be times in our lives that, and maybe it was even this year for you, that you need some people around you who will pull you across the finish line. So here's your challenge, church, this week. What is your why? Dig deep. What is your why? God makes it clear for his purpose for our life. He wants us mature and complete, lacking nothing, whole and healed. That is his heart for us. And it can be done regardless of the circumstances. In fact, the best fruit comes out of hardship. And so I believe we've had a setting of 2020 that has had a lot of hardships. And in church, not to be a downer, but while God has great things for us in 2021, we're not out of it yet. And so we have to continue to posture our heart to grow, to experience post-traumatic growth in this season, which leads us to point number two: choose to be happy. You know, the world's definition of happiness is the state of feeling pleasure. And we see that God is actually calling us into something so much deeper than a feeling that's fleeting. It's a wonderful emotion, but it doesn't stay around very long. Life is life, right? And so he's calling us to something much deeper. So I want to unpack a helpful acronym. For me personally, I love theory, but if I can't put that theory into practice or put the knowledge into practice, I just get frustrated. So for me, I love acronyms because it helps me remember, and it helps me to take maybe deeper concepts or maybe even simple concepts and put it into practice in our lives and walk out our faith. And so I hope this will help you today. We're going to unpack the word happy out of the book of James. And so this is going to help us understand the how. We've got the why, so that we would become mature and complete, lacking nothing, becoming everything he's called us to be. And now the how. Which we're going to start with H, which is humble ourselves. James 1:9 says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position." Now, culture may not applaud, if you will, humility, but I can tell you that heaven does. Again, you know, we're faced with counter-cultural responses as believers. We're both dual citizens, right? Citizens in heaven, citizens on earth. He's calling us to a higher way of living, and that is going to require some humility. And so I would ask you this question: whose applause are you living for? What citizenship is more real to you? And which one matters most to you? Are you living for eternity? Have you experienced any setbacks in 2020? Have you experienced any loss, or you felt uncertain about your future? Because this is a perfect setup this year, 2020, to really help us all really live this scripture out, to take pride in our low position and hold on to hope. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace." Therefore, it says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." In Luke 14:11, he says it this way: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God's ways often are an upside down kingdom. Humility is actually not weakness at all. In fact, I would argue that it takes incredible amount of power and an incredible amount of strength under control to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Jesus modeled true power not only when he laid down his life, he gave his life for us so that we could have life for eternity with him, but also when he modeled it with his disciples, he modeled the way of servant leadership. He willingly chose the lesser seat so that he could model what it looked like, what true royalty as a son and a daughter looks like. It's the road of humility, and that is what he's calling us to, church. You know, Judah, my son, is about to turn 5, and it's so beautiful as a mom when you begin to recognize and you can see these moments of maturity, whereas like something he would do last year, he's not doing that anymore, or he's maturing, if you will. And so his baby sister, who is 2, they often start wrestling, and it sounds all fun until it just becomes like, it ends up being like a fight, and she's screaming. And my son just doesn't understand. He's starting to, how strong this boy is. When he's playing around and he even hits you, it hurts, right? He has so much strength physically. And so recently I've been trying to just really teach him like, hey, we got to be gentle with your sister. And it's so interesting how I've been able to actually see his self-control in progress. And I say in progress, because I've seen him literally bring this strength under control in so many moments where honestly, she was picking a fight and I have seen him hold back his strength. And I thought, man, what a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be powerful men and women of God, and yet constrain ourselves willingly and putting on the robe of humility. It so reflects our Father. And, you know, for you, maybe it's even turning the other cheek, choosing to overlook discouragement from a family member or a friend and choosing the higher road. Perhaps it's actually choosing to bless others when they've spoken ill of you. Proverbs 25:28, this is when we practice humility. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Then second is A, ask for help. You know, it's impossible to ask for help if we haven't first embraced the H, which is humility. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. James 1:5-6. Church, so often it is such an opposite, it's opposite of the culture. It's that countercultural, right, way of living, in that culture breeds a self-reliance, right, a weakness if you ask for help. And yet God is saying, no, it's actually in your weakness that I can be made strong in your life. It's when you acknowledge that you're not self-reliant. In fact, I give you the air that you breathe. It's when we come to that place and we acknowledge that we were meant for help. We have a God-sized hole on the inside of it. And when we invite Jesus, he comes and he fills it. But it's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday, God, would you help me make wise decisions? Would you help me to live a life that's honoring to you as we walk with God and with others and with others? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says it this way, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. How countercultural is that? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. How powerful. You know, I love that, you know, God is a gentleman and he will certainly allow us to wear ourselves out in trying to do life on our own. And I've done it. I've done it a lot. And it took the school of hard knocks to begin to realize, you know what? I can't do life on my own. I need him. I've experienced John 15:5 when he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who abides in me while I abide in him produces much fruit, because apart from me, the truth is you can't do anything. You know, I used to despise limitations, church. I just did. I felt like, hey, I got my marching orders and I'm going to run. And what I've learned is that actually by embracing our limitations in humility and asking God for help and asking others for help, it's actually a demonstration of true spiritual maturity. It's a maturity to realize that we were created for community, communion with God and communion with others. That is the way of true strength. true strength and understanding that we're not Jesus. We have limitations. And so, church, I'm going to ask you, you know, what area do you need to humble yourself? What area is God putting his finger on? Even this morning, maybe you've been trying to hold it together, right, with all of 2020's pressures. And he's saying, what area do you need to ask my help in greater ways? What things do you need to lay down and relinquish control so that you can trust God in greater ways? Maybe it's asking for help. Maybe it's actually speaking up and sharing your heart and sharing where you're actually at. Maybe it's going to marriage therapy in this season because this year has been challenging. What is it for you? God is urging us to take a next step and ask for help. He yearns to be there, which leads us to the P. Put your faith to work. Put your faith to work. James 1, 22 through 24 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, James is saying, you say you have faith, show me your life. In fact, I love that we can look to the word of God to be able to look at our patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith who have gone before us, and they are not perfect people. In fact, it's easy to read and you see all of the different mistakes and things that they did or decisions that they made. And you know what? When you look at it in the eyes of humility and teachability, you say, man, I see myself in this story. And we look at Moses, someone who ran out of fear, right, from his own calling. And God calls him back to Egypt to lead the people of Israel out of slavery and face his enemy head on, Pharaoh, right? Show me your faith. If you say you have faith, show me your works. Moses modeled this for us. Joshua, he went to march around Jericho as a military leader, and he goes, and God tells him to march around the city and sing. Like, what is that? But he took the faith. Instead of going his own way, he trusted God. He did what he said, and he put his faith into action. We see Esther. Esther risked her life, right? She stepped outside of her gender barriers and her role barriers, and she faced the king on behalf of her people, and she saved a nation, right? Noah, he heard God, and he built a boat in preparation for rain to come. He heard God and he took action and he waited on the Lord. Church, we have a heritage of faithful fathers and mothers who's gone before us. And God is calling us, church, to rise up and do the same in our generation. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Church, I'm gonna get real with you. Catalyst would not be here today had we not, and I don't see just we, Jeremy and I, but a army of believers who put their faith to work. We heard Catalyst, we heard Bethesda, and we began to work. And all the Dream Teamers watching this morning, I know, would say amen. It took faith and it took work. And we were able, you and I are the manifestation of God's heart and what he had in mind. You know, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing. We hear the word, and hearing by the word of God. And we have to put it to practice. P is pursue purity. So we've got H-A-P and we are on the second P, pursue purity. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that God planted in you, which can save you. You know, in humble circumstances, in hardship, it's real easy to complain in the privacy of your own thoughts or the privacy of your own world, your own home. But can I tell you that God is calling us to something higher, church? It's in those secret moments that God's looking at the heart. He cares. It matters to him. And it's not that we're not human and that we can have those, you know, when we have those thoughts, it's choosing to reject those thoughts that will lead lead us down thoughts that are impure and not godly. He tells us to think on things that are holy, that are good, that are faithful, that are righteous. He's telling us, hey, make the choice to think on good things, especially when you're going through hard times. 1 Samuel 16:7 actually says it this way, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, when we have those ungodly thoughts or about others or, you know, difficult times and we're mouthing off or being tempted to grumble and complain, can I tell you those are the moments where we can choose to reject sin and to embrace God's forgiveness, even when we do, and to change our mind and to change our thought. This is why he relentlessly tells us to renew our mind. In fact, Psalms 139:2 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise, you discern my thoughts from afar. That is a weighty thought, that the God of heaven and earth can discern my thoughts. This integrity of heart and virtue is what God is calling us to. This is why we go through trials, so that we would become mature, lacking nothing, church. And I don't know about you, but I have a long way to go. I do. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Pursue purity with your mind, with your thoughts, with your heart, that it may benefit those who listen. James 1:26 just says it like this. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. I've been deceived. There are times, this is the humility of realizing, God, would you help me? Asking for help, church, putting my faith into action and being quick to repent when we fall short of the goal. Those who consider themselves religious must keep a tight rein on our tongues. And if we don't, our religion, James says our religion is worthless. You know, if I can be really transparent for a moment, there are multiple times that I go to my laundry room at home. And I go into that laundry room maybe for the 20th time and maybe the 15th load of laundry for the week. And can I tell you that sometimes the thoughts in my head are not always what the Bible is calling us to. And so I have a choice in those moments, as I did even this week, to decide to grumble and complain, right, about the amount of laundry that I'm doing over and over and over, and all the mamas and wives said amen. Or I can take a moment to change my course, my thought. And I did it this week. I captured it because I realized that John 10:10, it's these little foxes. It's the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he loves taking the joy. He wants to suck the joy right out of the room. And the quickest way to do that is to have impure thoughts, where we are thinking on things that will eventually manifest not only in our hearts, but out of our mouths. And so this week I caught myself, and instead of saying, oh man, look at all this laundry. Can I tell you, I began to thank God. Thank you, God, for this amazing family. Thank you for the provision that I can have clothes. Thank you, God, that I have a washer to wash the clothes. Thank you that I have humans to dress. Thank you, God, that you have given me amazing family to bless in this way. Thank you, God. And can I tell you, that's not natural. That takes work sometimes until it becomes natural, until that becomes the way that we think, the way that we live. And it's not going to come on accident. We have to choose to pursue holiness, church. Which leads us to the last letter in this word, why. And we're going to call it yay, because I couldn't think of anything else. And because my daughter is actually, she says this a lot right now. When she gets excited about something, especially like cookies, which she endearingly calls gagas, she'll, you know, you're like, do you want a cookie, Abby? Or do you want a gaga? And she's like, yeah, everything's yeah. And so I thought this was appropriate to kind of conclude this happy acronym, because if you want to go the distance with God, we are going to, as a people, have to learn how to celebrate in the midst of circumstances and trials that may not naturally be a time where we would want to celebrate. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3:13 reminds us that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. There is a time. There's a time for everything. And this is a gift of God, that it is okay, church, to celebrate. Find things to celebrate, even in a season that can be challenging with trials and tribulations. Find a reason to celebrate. In fact, let me help you for a second reflect on how good God has been in 2020, even in the face of hardship. How has he been faithful to you? Do you have your health? Have you or someone you loved even caught COVID and recovered? Has God provided for you through this pandemic? Do you have employment? Has he put a roof over your head, church? Has God put people in your life to keep you encouraged and keep you, pointed, encouraged down the right road in this season? We must give God thanks for all of these things. You know, as a mission-oriented kind of achieving personality type, which I am, I've not always been good at stopping to celebrate. In fact, I love achieving things, which is true. And God's done a deep work in me to help me realize that, you know, the full well-roundedness of spirituality is taking on these spiritual disciplines, which I encourage you, if you missed the Sacred Rhythm series, go back and listen to it. I am so encouraged by the fact that God is so patient with us on our journey and that there is always another level in God. There's always something he's wanting to bring us into that full maturity. And one of those areas for me was this discipline of celebration. It's taking the moment to say, you know what? It's good enough. It's good enough. And it's time to celebrate and to celebrate along the way. This is the way of being, experiencing this true joy and true happiness. In fact, my kids love birthdays. They love celebrating birthdays. And we happen to have a lot of fall babies. So September, October, November. And my kids love birthday parties. They love piñatas and big groups of people and lots of cake and fun and noise. And, you know, celebrating birthdays in COVID is not quite, you know, hasn't been quite as fun. And we've got some limitations. But can I tell you, celebrate anyways. Celebrate anyways. Find something to celebrate. We did that through this fall. We've been able to, you know, yeah, we can still bake a cake. We can still decorate our kitchen and we can still have, you know, a friend over. We can play outside. We can, you know, we invited grandparents and we were able to do those things. And so, yeah, it's not what we did. It's not how you want it, but man, there's silver lining in everything, church. And so we have to be a people who are looking and are training our eyes to look for those things. Yeah, we haven't been able to meet. We haven't been able to meet weekly, but you know what we have been able to do? We've been able to gather once a month via, you know, whether it's an outdoor service or whether we've been able to go forth and into our community and serve the others in need in this season. And so we have got to look for the things, not that we can't do anymore, but the things that we can, that God is providing a way in what can feel like a wilderness season. Parents, do you remember when there was a time from March, April, and May that we couldn't even go to parks during the spring and our kids were bouncing off of the walls in quarantine season, or when you couldn't find toilet paper on the shelves? That was not that long ago, church. And so I thank God. I found myself thanking God for public parks and thanking God that there's toilet paper on the shelves. And this is what even the doctor in psychology today was saying, as well as James, the author of James, is telling us that we can experience post-traumatic growth if we choose to celebrate, if we choose to see the good things, if we choose to see the opportunities that have been given to us, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Psalms 44 says, "Happy is the man who places his trust in the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, and I'll end with this: "Rejoice always, church. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus." Can I challenge you to put the HAPPY acronym into motion this week? Make it practical. Can I challenge you to choose to be happy even as we enter a holiday season where conversations are happening? Do I gather? Do I travel to go see family? How many people do we get together around the table? Can I challenge us to keep applying the HAPPY acronym and the book of James in our life as we continue to navigate this season? You know, even during a prolonged global pandemic and other circumstances that are challenging, as citizens of heaven, we have an opportunity, church, to rise and to live differently. It is time to put our full trust in God. And Romans 8:28 reminds us of this and promises us that we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Church, he's got good things in store for us, and he wants us to enjoy the journey. You know, maybe you've been listening today and you're like, Christina, I don't really know. I know about this God that you're talking about, or maybe this is even your first time, but you've never taken a next step to invite Jesus in and accept him as Lord as your life. And we never want to close a service at Catalyst, whether digitally or in person, that we don't give you an opportunity to make that decision today. And Jeremy's gonna come in just a moment and lead you into that relationship and that decision. And as a church, we wanna come around you. Will you let us be that community, that spiritual community that comes around you, because you're not meant to live and grow alone. In fact, we wanna do it together with you. But before I turn it over to him, I just believe, church, that today there's a second group of people listening today that perhaps this is not you. You've been struggling with kind of with understanding the why in this season, and perhaps even just how to be happy, if you will, and to experience joy when there's so much distress, both socially, economically, and the list goes on and on. Can I tell you, it's okay. And perhaps God even sent me this morning to your living room to encourage you this morning that God has a different way for you. And so right here, wherever you're listening this morning, if you'll just take a moment with me and receive this and posture your heart towards the Lord, I believe that he wants to strengthen you for the journey ahead. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for who you are. God, I thank you this morning, Lord, that you have brought us together, even digitally this morning, God, because you love us so much. That this is your book of James is an encouragement to us as your church in 2020, heading into a new year, that you want us to have a new mindset. Father, we ask you, Lord, this morning, God, that you would encourage our hearts. God, anyone that is discouraged this morning, God, anyone that is being challenged, God, to just having a hard time being happy or experiencing this joy that you talk about. Father, I ask you that this morning that you would impress upon their heart, God, that you would help them this morning, God, that you would come, Holy Spirit. You said that you are our helper, that you are a counselor, that you are, God, who you say that you are. And so I ask you that you would prove yourself strong this morning to each and every individual under the sound of my voice. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, church, we're going to pray with one more group of individuals. If you're here, you've never started your life to Jesus, or you need to recommit your life to him, I want to pray with you right where you are. I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for going to the cross and giving your life for me. I believe you rose again. I confess you're Lord of my life. I ask that you lead me and you guide me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, if you made that decision, we'd love to know about it. You can go ahead and text the word faith to 94,000. Love to follow up, give you some next steps, how you can grow in your faith. As well, send you a resource electronically that's going to help you to grow. And Catalyst family, show them some love in the chat. We're so excited you made this life-changing decision.